become a little bit scared out as I'm going to be doing this all the time. I'm so short. Without the children, it feels so empty. I'm so excited to share with you today what I have, because I really know that God gave it to me, and that makes me excited. When initially I was given the topic for today, I thought, I don't really know what I'm going to say on that, which is Mighty God. That was the topic. And I thought, but you know, we all know God is mighty, so I'm sure there's lots we can say. But God had something very specific for me to share with you, which he just showed me one afternoon, just like reading an essay. It all just poured out on the paper. So I know that it was him, because I didn't know all this before. So I know that he's revealed it to me to share with you. And even in sharing it with you, I'm sure he'll reveal new aspects to me as well. So we can start with the first slide, Ruth. So this is the context for the sermon today, which is Mighty God. It's a verse from Isaiah 9, which we had that very sweet little girl read to us just now. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And you did that last week. Today we're doing Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And on Christmas Day, we'll be looking at Everlasting Father, and then on New Year's Eve, Prince of Peace. So Mighty God is what we're looking at today. And we all know that God is mighty. We know that he's mighty. But do we know what makes him mighty? What is it about him that makes him mighty? So what God has shown me, thanks Ruth, are 12 insights on Mighty God. And you know, we all resonate with different times of the day. I'm not a 5 in the morning person, but I could be a 10 p.m. midnight person on occasion. So if out of all these 12 insights, if God really resonates one thing with you, see it as that's your time of day. That's the thing that God wants to really press on your heart. Then take that away with you. Because they're 12, and you probably won't be able to remember all 12 when you leave today. But maybe one or maybe two are the thing that God wants to show you about his might. So, it's time for 12 insights. Let's start. I'm so encouraged about what Renee shared this morning about ancient stories, ancient paths, ancient truths, because I'm taking us right back to Exodus, which is an ancient story. And God showed me through a whole number of passages in Exodus and Deuteronomy what he wanted me to share with you today. Starting with Exodus 6, if you have your Bible, please open to Exodus 6, because it's a whole narrative that we're going to work through. From verse 1. I've used the NIV mostly for the text on the screen, but I'm sure you'll follow in your Bible. So this is a discussion between the Lord and Moses at the time when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." I would just love for God to say that many words in one sentence, just that alone. "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." And then he goes on to great lengths of detail. He says, "Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go." Now, if I had been Moses, I would have almost laughed, I think. You can imagine there are more than 600,000 men in slavery in Egypt, let alone women and children and all their livestock and flocks. And the Lord says to Moses, "Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go." I would have thought that's bizarre. And then he goes on to say, "Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." I mean, that's almost impossible for most to have even been able to comprehend that Pharaoh would not only let them go, but he would drive them out. These are the people who are building what Pharaoh wants. So the first insight that God gave me there is, do I really believe the mighty hand of God can achieve the impossible? Do I really believe that? Now, I don't know what your impossible is. There's something for all of us that is the impossible. But if we really believe that God is mighty, it is possible. It's not impossible. Pharaoh didn't just let them go. He actually drove them out. "Take them out. Go. You must." He actually said they must go. And so God really is the God of the impossible. And we need to understand, or even just simply believe that, even if we can't understand and comprehend that. The second thing is, God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. So that was a covenant promise that he made with them, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. These are God's people in slavery, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So God is wanting to reveal himself as Almighty God to his people. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 8 it says, it was simply that the Lord loves you and he was keeping the oath that he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a mighty hand from the slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So just 2 points to take away here and the second insight. The first is that God shows that he's mighty because he loves us. He really loves his people. He really loves us. And he always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He made a covenant promise with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob that they would inherit the land of Canaan where they were simply as foreigners. Here he is fulfilling that promise because of his love for his people. So God is really mighty, and he shows his might in those two ways. A spin-off from that is that obviously we can then know him. He loves us so much. He fulfills his promises. He wants us to know him desperately. So that's the second insight that God showed me. So if you think to your own life, what is your Egypt? Who is your Pharaoh? Is there something holding you back from entering your promised land, whatever that may look like? What is keeping you in slavery? Is there something keeping you in slavery? Are you feeling trapped or enslaved or in bondage? You have to believe that mighty God loves you. He really loves you. And he wants to set you free so that you can know him. He really does. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. John 8, then you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. We know the truth is Jesus. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He doesn't want us to be enslaved in Egypt with our Pharaoh in bondage and slavery being held captive. He loves us. His plan is to keep his covenant promise for us, which is freedom, that we may know him as Lord, as a personal Lord and Savior. In Exodus 6, continuing with that narrative in verse 9, Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged. Their slavery had become so harsh. The more Moses had related with Pharaoh and spoken with him about what God wanted, the more Pharaoh had become, he'd given very harsh directives to the people that were enslaving the Israelites and were causing them to work harder and harder. And so the Israelite nation had become very discouraged. Other versions of the Bible use the word anguished. Some use despondent. And one even uses broken-spirited. They had become too broken-spirited. Now, I know that there are some of us here today and others that we know of who are anguished, who are despondent, who are broken-spirited and maybe discouraged. And God knows that. But we mustn't stop listening. The Lord had spoken to Moses, and the Israelites refused to listen anymore. The amazing thing was here, for me, that despite the Israelites not listening, God continued to work his mighty plan of freeing them from their slavery. Do we really believe that God works all things together for good? We need to keep on listening to him. No matter how bleak we feel, no matter how bleak our circumstances are, or how discouraged we're feeling, or broken-spirited, he really is working all things together for our good. In Exodus 6, continuing then with verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" And what God showed me here is that he was using an ordinary man. Moses was an ordinary man. I didn't realize he was 80 at the time that this story took place. 80 years old. He was an ordinary aging man who had, as he perceived himself to have, faltering lips. He was unskilled. He wasn't an orator. He wasn't a big speech maker. He was an ordinary man. He'd been in the desert for years. Now he was back having to address the king of Egypt. God uses ordinary people. He took Moses at 80 with his brother Aaron, who was 83, and the two of them, ordinary men, addressed the king of Egypt. We mustn't believe that our faltering lips or our clumsy or unskilled speech is an obstacle for God when he wants to accomplish mighty acts. He can use our ordinariness and our clumsiness and our lack of skill to still achieve the mighty things that he's planned. Going on then, Moses and Aaron didn't even have to know what words to use. I never realized that. They didn't think of the words they had to address the king of Egypt with. God gave them every word they had to say. If you read, God says, "Tell Pharaoh this," and the whole sentence is spelled out. "Then say this," and the whole sentence is spelled out. "Then Aaron, you must do this," and the whole sentence is spelled out. "Then Pharaoh's heart will be this towards you." Boom, boom, boom. "And then you must do the following." It is so detailed. God is in the details. He absolutely loves details. We don't need to worry about the details. He works out all the details ahead of us. We simply have to be obedient to exactly what God tells us to do. And even if we don't know what that exactly is going to be, step out in faith and say, "Lord, okay, I'm clumsy or I'm unskilled, but I'm going to believe you for the following promise." Step into it and see if God doesn't work out all the details ahead of you. That's the fifth point, that God loves details. We really can trust him with the details of our lives. He's not disinterested in the details of our lives. He made us to be the detailed people that we are. In fact, he knows even more detail about our bodies than science has even discovered. He really does care about the details. In Exodus 7, continuing then in the story, it says, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." So it wasn't just for his own people. Even the enemy, the Egyptians who were enslaving his people, would then know that he was the Lord because of the mighty acts that he was going to do. So the sixth point, God's redemptive acts are so mighty that even the enemy knows that he's Lord. Even the enemy. How much more should we know that he's Lord? Going into Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." In Psalm 111, verse 4, again, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. And in Psalm 21, verse 13, "Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might." You wouldn't know what to praise if you didn't know that God had been mighty. And you wouldn't know that God was mighty if you didn't remember what he had done. So remembering his mighty acts in our lives is really, really key to unlocking our faith. So the seventh insight is that God wants us to remember his mighty acts by recording them, by reflecting on them, by being mindful of them and retelling others of the mighty things he's done, because this builds our own, our personal faith. If no one had recorded the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, we wouldn't have known that God was mighty. If no one had recorded the mighty acts that he was doing in your lives or that he had done in our church, we wouldn't acknowledge him as mighty God. It's only when you look back and you reflect on the recordings that you've made or that are in the Bible, do you really, really become mindful of the fact that God is so, so mighty? So this one was very challenging for me because I don't journal. I'm not a journaler. You know, some people journal their lives and fill up diaries. Doug is one of those people. He's got books and books of all of his conversations with the Lord and with others and memoirs from church and things that God's shown him in his quiet times. So here's perhaps a challenge for you. Could I journal? Could I reflect? Am I mindful of what God is doing? Do I tell others about my own God adventures? Now, your adventure might seem very small compared with the Israelites leaving Egypt, but it's still a God adventure. It's still God doing mighty things in your life. Is my faith being built up by being reminded of his mighty acts of power? Because it's very hard for our faith in this tough world to be built up unless we're reflecting on God all the time, what God has done, what God has said, what he's brought about. He really is mighty, and he really does want us to remember his mighty acts. On to the next slide. This is a whole list. I was absolutely blown away at the provision of God for his people in these details. The Israelites were spared from the effects of the 10 plagues. For example, when the angel of death passed over, none of their firstborn sons died. God spared them through the miraculous instruction of spreading the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. So he provided an escape for them. The miraculous escape from Egypt truly is miraculous. The fact that Pharaoh drove them out, and that they were able to take all their flocks and herds with them. There were even people tagging along together with the Israelites as they left. There were over 600,000 men. I can't comprehend that kind of number of people, let alone all the women and children that were traveling with them. They miraculously escaped from Egypt without being killed. Then he parted the sea for them to cross. That alone is such a miracle. And when you read the detail of it in Exodus, it really is phenomenal how that happened. He then destroyed the Egyptian army behind them with all the chiefs, all the top leaders in every group in the army were also destroyed. Then as they wandered, he guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. I would have loved to have seen that. This almost a million people, maybe more, I don't know, moving with this pillar of fire in front and during the day this cloud guiding them. That's miraculous provision. He even told them where to walk. At one stage, God wanted Pharaoh to think that the Israelites were confused and lost and bewildered. And so he made them go back to an area that they'd already been in. But it was for the purpose of then Pharaoh, this was before they got wiped out, Pharaoh then now saying, oh, let's go and get them. And then God parted the sea and destroyed the whole army behind them. So God even instructed them as to where to walk and when to walk as well, what time of day it was that they were moving. He provided angelic protection in front of them. And then when the army came after them, the angel that had been in front of them protecting them then moved to be behind them to protect them from behind. You can imagine that number of people needing water as they wandered. God provided bitter water to sweet water. He changed it to become sweet so they could drink it. He enabled them to find 12 springs at a place called Elim. Not one, 12. 12 springs. God knew in his provision what they would need. Later on, when there was no water, he even instructed them to strike the rock, and water came out the rock. He didn't leave his people stranded. He provided and provided and provided. Even when they needed shade, they hadn't had shade for something like 3 days, they came across 70 palm trees that God led them to. And they were all able, all the flocks and all the people able, I don't know how big those palm trees must have been, they were all able to have shade. He promised them healing and no disease while they obeyed him. For 40 years he provided them with manna and quail to eat. I mean, I worry about providing food for my family on a weekly basis, how many times I have to go to the shops and what I need and for cooking meals every day. And yet for 40 years they didn't have to worry. God provided them with manna and with quail. When they were attacked by the Amalekites, they were given victory in battle despite being completely outnumbered by the Amalekite army. That is a real provision and a deliverance from the Lord. They were then provided with 10 commandments to help them actually live, because their living had become so muddled and they were not all following the commands of God. And so he gave them 10 commandments to live by, very specific directives to follow. Then later on in the Bible, we read about Jesus coming in human form, which we celebrate every Christmas. Then his resurrection from death, the forgiveness of sin that we're provided with. Gentiles are brought into the family of God, no longer just circumcised Jewish people being his people. We've all been brought into the family of God. We've seen miraculous healings in the New Testament throughout all the testimonies of the works of not only Jesus but his disciples as well, and people being raised from the dead even. And then, of course, the promise of eternal life. These are all incredible provisions of the Lord. So obviously, the eighth insight here is that he provides everything we need, always. They didn't have to beg and plead with God to provide them with what they needed. He provided it. He knew they needed it. And he provided it. And that is what it's like when we really believe that God is mighty. We see his provision all around us, all the time. Just the fact that you're alive may have meant that he spared you from 15 car crashes already. He really does provide protection and food and purpose for each one of us. Moving on into the context of the verse that we are using this December season from Isaiah 9. Verse 1 starts off by saying, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." And it goes on to talk about in the past, blah, 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 in the future, da, 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 all these details. So looking back into the past, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." Going further down to verse 6, "For to us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now this was a prophecy, I think it was 700 years before Jesus was born. And if we look there next to number 9, thanks Ruth, in the past you'll see what the context of this verse was a time of gloom, distress, oppression, contempt, darkness, and people were burdened. I know that that was back then, but I'm sure we can relate to this now. We live in a country where politically the climate is very much like this. Gloom, distress, oppression, contempt, darkness. People are feeling burdened, both financially as well as worrying about the future. But if you look at the end of verse 6 that we've read there, what I've underlined, it says, "The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." So this is what I want to share with you. It's the change from what it was to what it can be. And this is what it can be. We can be more and more open to his light and to his joy. Now, we can't achieve that on our own. Who achieves that or helps us to achieve that or accomplish that? It's Mighty God. The zeal of Mighty God helps to move us from a place of being in gloom and distress and being burdened to being more and more open to his light and his joy, and also to be more and more surrendered to his rule and his reign. It talks there about the greatness of his government and peace as having no end. So I'm really encouraged that Mighty God can take us from that place of being dark, where there's darkness and no hope, to a place where there's light, joy, and his rule and his reign. But only he can achieve that, because he's mighty. There's just one or two thoughts from the New Testament. From 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now, I've always focused on that verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's very hard to cast anxiety that in your mind is enormous and all-consuming onto someone else, just because you're told they care for you. I know lots of people who care for me, but I wouldn't cast my anxiety on them just because they care for me. If you go back to verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up cast all your anxiety on Him. It's a reminder again that when we have an understanding of how mighty He is, we can trust Him with our anxiety. Imagine how anxious those Israelites would have been leaving Egypt into the unknown. They must have been, I would have been very anxious, especially about, I would have been looking over my shoulder the whole time wondering when the Egyptians were coming for me. But because they were experiencing God's mighty hand over and over and over again, we don't need to be anxious. So that's the 10th insight. When we have an understanding of how mighty God's hand is, we really can trust Him with our anxiety and humble ourselves under Him. For someone struggling maybe with being able to humble themselves under someone else, when you realize how mighty God is, you just naturally humble yourself under Him because you realize, wow, He is, we really can humble ourselves underneath Him. Ephesians 6 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're told there to be strong, not in our own might, but in the Lord's mighty power. And the reason is because that's the only thing that will help us stand against the devil. So our strength must be in God's mighty power so that we can actually stand against the devil. He throws all sorts of things at us all the time. And if we're not relying on God's mighty power, we really can't stand against the devil. Ephesians 1 is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you and the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people and in His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, which was far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. So there, what Paul's writing to the Ephesians is, please know three things. Firstly, He's called you to this hope, which we have in Jesus, that the Lord has a mighty inheritance in His holy people. And thirdly, that His great power, His incomparably great power is for us. It really is for us. And it's that same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead. So that the last insight is that the mighty power and extraordinary divine force by which Jesus was raised from the dead and has now been seated in heaven. It's that same power. I don't know if you realize that. It's that same power that is at work in and through us. Through us. God would choose us as His people to work out His same mighty power. He hasn't changed. God always was and always is and always will be the same. I find that an incredible, mind-blowing insight. It's that same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead that we can live in today. So then looking at the summary, I've said to you, you all have different times of day. Maybe just one resonated with you, one of the 12. First of all, the idea is of the impossible. Do I believe God can achieve the impossible? The second insight was that it's because of His love and His faithfulness to His promises that He shows us His might. The third one is we really need to listen. He is working all things together for good behind the scenes. We really do need to listen to Him. We mustn't become so discouraged that we don't listen. God will use us ordinary people. We don't have to be great shakes for God to use us. God loves the details of our lives. Talk to Him about the details you're worried about. Ask Him about details you want to know about. He really is interested in the details. Even the enemy knows that He's Lord. How much more should we know that He is Lord? Moving on to the next one. We need to remember the mighty acts that God has done. Those ancient stories that we read of in the Bible. We really do need to become reflective people who look back and give Him praise and remember what He's done. The eighth one was His provision. He really does provide everything. We need to be more open to His light and His joy and His rule and reign in our lives. When we're anxious, remember that He's mighty and cast your cares on Him. Our strength for this crazy, silly season we're in and into the new year must be in God's mighty power. And lastly, it's that same power that He raised Jesus from the dead that is at work in us. I'm absolutely blown away at how mighty God is. So I thought as a closing prayer today, We could just pray Psalm 9:1 together. It says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that it was because of your incredible love for your people, of which we're now part of that family, that you have performed such mighty acts that we read of in the Bible, and such mighty testimonies that we hear of today of people around us, not just missionaries who tell of amazing, truly amazing things, but everyday people who tell of amazing things that you do in their lives. Please would you help us to take home at least one of these insights today, and for our understanding to grow in terms of just how mighty you are. Thank you for the revelation of your might that you give us through your Son Jesus being raised from the dead and seated in heaven. Thank you that it's that same power that you've given us to live by, to be at work in us and through us. Thank you for your miraculous provision in every way. Thank you that you always provide everything we need. Thank you for the incredible love you've shown your people through the ages. Thank you that you're a God of promises, fulfilled promises. Thank you that you keep your promises. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the many wonderful ways you reveal yourself to us. And I pray that as we leave today and as we go home, that we would become people who record your mighty acts, that we can retell them and build our faith in you. Thank you for the very special way that you show things to us just when we need to know them. In Jesus' name, amen.